you have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to open that to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 in the Black Pew Bibles, that is on page 873. So last week we followed a passage of Scripture where Jesus was invited to a Sabbath dinner at the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a group of people who were very much into following the rules, not because they necessarily loved God, but they were into following the rules because of the power and the honor that following the rules brought them. And last week, we saw how Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. We saw how healing and freedom and forgiveness, how the good life, doesn't necessarily come through following the rules, but we are given those things through contact with Jesus, through a relationship with Jesus. Because the rules that the Pharisees followed were unable to rescue this man out of his suffering. It was only Jesus who could save him. This next passage that we're going to look at today is set at that exact same dinner. So we're going to pick up in Luke 14, starting in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So in the time and the culture that Jesus lived in, showing and receiving honor was a really big deal. And being publicly shamed in some way was also a correspondingly big deal. And so Jesus is watching these guys jockeying to be able to sit in the very best seat, generally considered to be the one that was closest to the host, the one who's throwing the party. And so to sit in that seat, or to sit in the closer seats to the host, would have been an honor for the person who got to do that. And so everybody naturally would be trying to sit there so that they could be honored. And the further away from the host you were, the less honorable that seat was. It's almost the reverse to how we sit in church, right? Further away from, never mind. But they were trying to show, and they were trying to get other people to acknowledge just how important they were. That was the point, right? To be treated like you were somebody important, and for other people to see you being treated like you were important. And so Jesus says, this is not a good thing for you to do. There's a chance that you may be honored, yes, but there is also a chance that you will be shamed by having someone else take your place. This is a little bit foreign to us because I'm not sure, maybe your family's different than mine, but I'm not sure that that's how it works these days. And when I read this parable, actually the very first thing that comes to mind is a McGee and Me clip. Anybody remember McGee and Me? No? Okay. Yes, thank you. I'm not crazy. So that McGee and Me clip is the first thing that comes to mind, and it does a wonderful job of illustrating this particular parable. And so I'm going to actually roll that clip so that you can all share in my joy.
And noticing that all who came to the dinner were trying to sit near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. If you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. Respect. unexpected than you shows up, the host will bring him over to where you are sitting and say, let this man sit here instead.
Here?
And you, embarrassed, will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Do this instead. Start at the foot of the table. And when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place than this for you. Thus, you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For everyone who tries to honor himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be honored.
So, I cannot read this parable without thinking of that video, and now you won't be able to either. Congratulations. So Jesus gives us the final takeaway, right? The piece that explains both something about how the kingdom works and also about how our lives as kingdom ambassadors should work. And he says that in the very last verse, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so this cuts to the heart of so much of the sin and the unrighteousness that we read about in the Bible, and also that we see in the world around us. And also, if we look hard enough, if we are honest with ourselves, in our own hearts as well. Because we think, we believe in our flesh that we are worthy of honor. We think that we are important. We think that we are special and that we are deserving of whatever. Whatever it is, I deserve it. And so when we seek to honor ourselves, when we're racing for the best seat at the table, when we seek to be important, or at least to look important, or to have others treat us like we are important, we are standing in a dangerous spot. Because when we do that, we are exalting ourselves. And the result of exalting ourselves, it says, is that we will be humbled. Now, the very first time that we see this in human history is in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3. And we read there that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So one of the core issues that's at play here in this story is that Eve sought to elevate herself, to exalt herself, to be equal to be like God, or even to be above God. The serpent lied to her and told her that she could elevate herself, she could exalt herself to become like God. But in response to this lie, she elevated her own judgment, her own opinion, to be of equal weight to the command of the Lord. She exalted herself to be like God, and she was humbled then in the fall. She sought to exalt herself and become like God. In that one hand, she had the command of the Lord, you shall not eat of this tree. And in the other hand, she had her own opinion. I might like to eat of the tree. And she treated them not only that they had equal weight, but rather that her opinion, her perspective was more important than what the Lord had told her. She made herself in her own mind and in her own judgment to be equal to God. And because of that, she fell. The world was broken because of that sin. And they were cut off from the relationship that they had previously had with the Lord and with each other. And they spent the rest of their days toiling and striving until the day that they returned to the dust. They sought to exalt themselves, and so they were humbled. Just a little while later in the biblical narrative, we have the story of Cain and Abel, where we have the same pattern, the same sort of language, right? Because the Lord honored Abel in his offering and had no regard for Cain in his offering. And Cain felt that the Lord had not showed him enough honor. The Lord hadn't showed him enough regard. And so he sought to fix that. He was offended that the Lord hadn't honored him, and so he killed his brother. The language that the Bible uses is literally that he rose up against him. He exalted himself over his brother, and he killed Abel. Cain sought to honor himself, to exalt himself, and because of that, he was humbled. So just as his parents bore a curse for their sin, so he also was cursed to wander the earth and to no longer be able to work the ground. And this is a recurring pattern, right? Every single time that we look at sin in the Bible, it is closely linked in some way to a person honoring, respecting, loving, or exalting someone or something wrongly. When we come along to the story of Jacob and Esau, right? When Esau gave up his birthright, he was honoring his own belly, his own hunger, his own desire above that of his inheritance. He was exalting himself in that moment. And so he was humbled. He lost what was rightfully his. King Saul, when he fell from grace, he treated his own military plan, his own plan, as being more pressing than the holiness of God. And so he exalted himself. And because he exalted himself, he was cast down and would no longer be king over Israel. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he treated his own needs, wants, and desires as being more important than the honor and integrity of Bathsheba. And then later on, he treated his own honor as being more important than the life of Uriah. He exalted himself above the people that he was supposed to be serving. And so he was cast down. And generations of his family following that, and really the entire nation of Israel, suffered as a result of him exalting himself. So when we seek to honor ourselves, when we seek to exalt ourselves, when we seek to make ourselves look important, we are in a dangerous spot. It says in Proverbs 16 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's the exact same idea that Jesus is giving here. If we think that we are more important, more influential, more worthy than we actually are, then one day we will fall, just as Adam and Eve did, just as Cain did, and just as every other failure recorded in the Bible ended up doing. Because the problem is that in our sinful flesh, we have this misunderstanding of how the world works. We have a temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We have a temptation to exalt ourselves, to say, I deserve better. I should have this, for whatever that is. But Paul writes in Romans 12 that for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we're going to look at some of the ways that we exalt ourselves, some of the ways that we make ourselves more important than first God, and also how we exalt ourselves over our fellow man. So first, First, we are called to be humble before the Lord. Because the temptation for us there is to exalt ourselves before the Lord by considering ourselves to be equal to him. And this can take a lot of different, a number of different guises, a number of different ways that we can do this. One of those ways is by conflating what we want with what he wants. I want to be rich and happy. And therefore, God must want me to be rich and happy. Alternatively, in the negative, I don't want to sell all I have and give to the poor. And therefore, there's absolutely no way that God could ever ask me to sell all I have and give it to the poor. We can exalt ourselves by thinking that we deserve something better than what it is that we are getting. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be healthy. I don't deserve this pain. I don't deserve this suffering. We can exalt ourselves in a related way through our worry and through our anxiety, because both of these things are ways that we can look at God and say that we don't believe that he can provide what we need. And so in our worry and in our anxiety, we are trying to find ways to get for ourselves what we think we need and that God won't give us. We exalt ourselves before him when we believe and we think that there are places or ways that we don't need him, right? I don't need God's help at work. I got that under control. I don't need God. I've got my bank account that I can depend on. I don't need God. I've got my work ethic. I've got my brains. I've got my strength. I don't need God because I've got my family to provide my needs. All of these are ways that we can exalt ourselves above and over God. And when we do that, what did it say in Luke 14? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. So when we exalt ourselves in these ways, he will humble us. We might find that the things that we depend on are taken away from us, until the only thing that we have left to depend on is the Lord. We might find that we get what we thought that we wanted, and in getting it, it turns to ash and to dust. And so the solution then, if we are exalting ourselves, is rather to turn in repentance and to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves before the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, and he was responsible for bringing God's word to God's people. And Isaiah was given this vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And so we read there that in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that is Isaiah, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, exalted, if you will. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord, and he sees fully and completely the Lord's holiness. And what is his response? His response is one of abject humility. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." There's one translation that says, "I am undone. I am unmade. I am ripped apart. I am made nothing because of my sin. He sees the holiness of the Lord, and in contrast to the holiness of the Lord, he sees his own sin and the sinfulness of the world that he lives in. And he recognizes that there is no way that he can stand before the Lord in his condition, and that this current circumstance, him standing before the Lord, must end with his destruction. There's no other way. And so he humbles himself. But what happens when he humbles himself? His sin is atoned for. He is made clean. He is made righteous in the sight of the Lord. His sin is atoned for, and so he is lifted up. He is allowed to be in the presence of the Lord. He is allowed to hear the word of the Lord. He is elevated to the status of a prophet of God, one who speaks for God to carry his message. And so through his humility before the Lord, through his humbling of himself before the Lord, he understands that he is nothing, and that in humbling himself that way, the Lord lifts him up. And so we pursue humility before God by remembering his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness, and our sinfulness. But as it says in James 4, that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us. When we remember our sinfulness and we come before the Lord in humility and in repentance, then what happens? He lifts us up. He lifts us up. And he has done this. He has accomplished us. He has accomplished that in us by saving us from that sin and unrighteousness that humbled us in the first place. And that sin in your heart and in my heart was so terrible, was so weighty, that to pay for it required nothing less than death, than the ultimate humbling. But the Lord did not demand our death, but he provided for us a substitute. And not just a substitute, and not just a sacrifice to cover over our sin, but a substitute to take away our sin. He provided his only begotten, his dearly beloved Son, to die in our place. And on the third day, he rose again. But to believe this, but to have faith in this, requires that we humble ourselves further than anything else that this world could ever demand of us. It requires us to admit that our sin is so terrible that nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ could cleanse us of it. And it requires us to throw ourselves at his feet and to say, I am yours, all of me, every bit of me. All of my heart, all of my soul, my mind, my strength, all that I have and all that I am, I'm giving it up to you. All my life, all my love, all my worship, it's yours. There is nothing else in this world that requires that level of humility, that requires that we humble ourselves in that way. But what happens when we do that, when we humble ourselves in that way? When we do humble ourselves before the Lord in repentance and faith, he lifts us up. We are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, not just as subjects, which would be wonderful in and of itself, but as adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And he promises that he is a good father who will set right, who will restore, who will redeem his creation. And that beautiful, wonderful, most excellent story culminates in glory, in us living forever in the light of his glory and his grace, redeemed and restored and renewed. But the path to that exaltation lies through our humbling ourselves before him. So we must be humble before the Lord. We must also be humble before man, because we can exalt ourselves very easily over the people around us by considering ourselves to be more important than others. Now, sometimes this is pretty obvious. Sometimes it's a little bit more subtle, right? On the more obvious end of the spectrum, you have, one of those spoiled celebrities who treats a waiter pretty terribly, right? Don't you know who I am? I deserve better service than this. You should be... We've seen the tabloid stories and that sort of thing, right? Because they think that they are more important than the people who are serving them. They are lifting themselves up through their fame and through their fortune. They are exalting themselves. We can seek, in a little bit more subtle way, we can seek to impose our will and our desires on other people. We can use manipulation to make others do what is good for us and what we want, rather than what they want or what is good for them. We can exalt ourselves over the people around us by using them as vehicles to secure what we want. Because when a person is only important to us for what we can get out of them, then it's not them that is truly important, but it's us in that scenario. And that's the attitude that says, well, if I'm not getting what I want, I'm just going to take my toys and go home. If I'm not getting what I want, I'm not going to be in any sort of relationship with you. If I'm not getting what I want from you, then you're dead to me. But as long as you're giving me what I want, then we're good. That is exalting ourselves over the people around us. This is the attitude that says, essentially, I am more important than you. I am exalting myself over you. But instead, what we see is that we are called to treat others as being more important than ourselves. Paul writes this in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we pursue humility before our fellow man by considering others as more important than ourselves. And the example that Paul gives us here is Jesus. Because he deserved everything. He was co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. He deserved all of the worship and all of the glory for all of creation. He had all of the power and all of the love and all of the majesty that could possibly be given. But he didn't hang on to that. He didn't hang on to that for his own benefit. But he gave that all up. He humbled himself. And he became subject to the frailty and the pain and the suffering of being a human being in a fallen world. He became subject to the frailty and the pain and the suffering and the death that came with the cross. But in humbling himself, what happened? He humbled himself, and the Lord raised him up. The Lord lifted him up. The Lord exalted him. He humbled himself for our benefit without expecting anything in return. He treated us as being more important than himself. And because he humbled himself, the Lord exalted him. So we must humble ourselves before our fellow man and also before the Lord. And if we do not, the danger here is that we will one day be humbled. If we do not humble ourselves before the Lord in repentance and faith, if we do not humble ourselves in love and service to the people around us, then there remains only the promise of judgment and of destruction. Because if we persist in exalting ourselves, if we persist in refusing to humble ourselves, then Luke 14 says that we will be humbled. We will find that everything that we trusted, everything that we depended on, will be stripped away from us. And the ultimate end of that road lies in a second death, an eternal death, when all of those things are taken away from us. But the solution remains, for as long as we have breath, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And when we do, the promise of Scripture is clear. He will exalt us. He will lift us up. So who are you lifting up as most important in your life? Who are you exalting? When somebody has a different opinion than you, whose opinion are you treating as more important? When you are in conflict with somebody, are you seeking the choice or the path that is best for them? Or the choice in the path that is best for you? When you are presented with choices in your life, are you choosing the way that seems right to you and exalting yourself? Or are you choosing the way that the Lord tells you to walk? Because you can talk a good game. You can look good from the outside. But in the end, the question is not what you're doing, but the question is one of motivation. What is the motivation of your heart? Are you serving in the soup kitchen because you want to lift up and encourage and help the people around you? Or are you serving in the soup kitchen because it looks good? It makes you look like a good person. Are you coming here to church on Sunday morning because you need and value the encouragement and the reminder of gathering together with God's people? Are you coming because you want to look like a good church person? Am I standing here in this pulpit preaching so that God looks good or so that I look good? With each choice, with each word, with each thought, we are exalting something or someone. So if the reason that we do what we do is to make ourselves look good, to satisfy our own desires, to make ourselves more important, if we are exalting ourselves, then we must take heed. Beware, because one day we will be humbled. But if we will humble ourselves in repentance and faith before the Lord, he will lift us up without fail. That is his promise. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, our hearts are so prone to exalt ourselves, so prone to lift ourselves up. We seek the things that are good for us. We seek the things that are beneficial to us, and we're blind to how those things impact the people around us. We seek the things that seem right in our own eyes without pausing to consider what it is that you have called us to, what it is that you desire for us. So, Lord, we repent. We are sorry for the way that we have exalted ourselves. And we know that we cannot be saved on our own. But, Lord, we are so weak and we are so desperately broken that we must be saved by you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would save us. Send us once again your Savior, your Messiah. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would come again so that all of us who are humbled by our own sin, by our own failure, by our own suffering, would be lifted up into glory. And we pray all of these things in his name.